Amen. Be seated, friends. And if you would, find your Bibles and go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10 is where we're going to be today for the end of the year as we are about to launch into the Gospel of John. We're going to take just one last brief moment to take kind of a side study before we move on into that gospel. I hope that you know that it's true what you just sung. He will hold you fast. It is not a trick. He has not invited you to come to drop you. He is serious. He's invited you to come and He will hold you fast. He is a sure and steady anchor for your soul. I hope that you'll put your whole confidence there. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 10 this morning. We're going to look at verses 12 through 22. So if you've got your Bible, you can follow along. If you've not got a Bible, maybe somebody next to you will help you look on with them. You might grab one out of the pew in front of you. I'll read for us from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. Be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. And by His name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. What if I told you that there was one thing that if you gave this real attention, actual commitment, that it would be guaranteed to change the outcome of the next 365 days of your life? The next 365 days of your life would be different, guaranteed. Now, you've probably already heard that kind of talk because we just came through the busiest commercial season in our culture every year, right? So somebody somewhere told you that a pressure cooker was going to make the next 365 days of your life better. Somebody somewhere told you that if you got the new I-whatever, that it would be better for you than the last I-whatever. Somebody somewhere told you if you got a bigger, a better, a faster, a stronger, a shinier thing, man, it was going to get better. I promise. This is the one. It's going to bring it home for you. It's all going to get better. You're going to be smart. You're going to be rich. You're going to be skinny. All the things you want. Well, we know that That's not how that works, right? We know those are advertisers' promises. And it's true, the Lord could use a pressure cooker to change the next 365 days of your life in ways you can't imagine. I mean, He could use a donkey to get a lesson across to a man, right? So He can use whatever He wants, but we're not putting our hope there. Our need is not for more stuff. Our need is not for more good ideas. Our need is for the Lord Himself. Something significant needs to change, and it's something we can't buy. It's something inside our own hearts that needs to change. Dallas Willard once wrote a very true statement about the church. He said, "There is nothing wrong with the church today that a little discipleship wouldn't cure." And I think that's true if you understand this. Discipleship is helping other people understand who God really is. And that is our great need. We need to see the Lord clearly, and we need to respond to Him. Our needs are not new books, they're not new speakers, though all of those things could be used by God to change us. Our need is to see the Lord God clearly and to respond to Him. We need to see God more clearly. We need to know Him personally. We need His glory to be revealed to us personally. I believe that if we were ever to get a plain view of the majesty of God in all His glory, well, I think the next year of our lives would be drastically different. I think the next everything of our lives would be drastically different. We'd look up a year from now and the things that look like storms that will not go away, that are actually going to take us under, would be seen rightly if we were to see who God is. After today, as we are looking forward to a new year, we're going to launch into a new study. You know this if you've been around even a few short weeks. We've mentioned it several times. We're going to the Gospel of John. I hope that you're preparing your heart. I hope that you're praying that the Lord would do a work and meet us there. I hope that you're asking God that this would not be another thing to check off your list. Oh, we sat through sermons on the Gospel of John. I can't believe it took them 10 years to get there, but we sat through all of those. We can compare each other's notes and see who endured the longest, right? I hope that you're not looking at it that way. I hope you're asking the Lord God, would You show up? Would You reveal Yourself as we look to Your Word? I hope you're looking for Him as you look to His Word. You see, the point of studying Hosea, the point of studying 1 and 2 Corinthians, the point of studying Genesis, the point of studying Ephesians, the point of studying Romans, the point of studying Mark, the point of all the topical messages we've ever done, all six of them, I guess now, all of those have had one aim, and only one good can come from it, that we would see the Lord God plainly in all His work and in all His ways. If we go to even the study of God's Word with our eyes set on ourselves, we are going in, setting ourselves up for disappointment, and we will always come away with infinitely less than we could if we would focus on the Lord God as we go to His Word. So as we enter a new year, I'm calling on us as a church to look to the Lord our God, to look to Him, to ask Him to reveal Himself to us in His Word. And I believe that will shape our lives immeasurably. In today's passage, we're jumping in the middle of a book, which we don't normally do, but just a little bit of background. You know, this is sitting on the banks of the Promised Land. And Moses is speaking to the people of God, reminding them of all that God has done and all that God has asked of them. And he's come to them with kind of an important question that he's going to start this conversation with to prompt their thinking. And it's good for you to ask this question of yourself. What does God want from you? So he begins by asking them that question. What is it that God wants from them? Moses is calling on them to remember everything that God is and everything that God has done, and then to respond to that truth as they head into the promise. What does God want from you? That's a question that everyone ought to ask themselves, even today, right here, right now. Even in an event like this, a church on a Sunday with a sermon and some songs, it'd be be good for you to ask, what does God want from me? He made you. He owns you. He owns everything. What does He want from you? What's your answer? Well, today we're going to look at this text in four sections. So we'll move a little bit more quickly through the sections because it's not the preacher's three or the typical Baptist way of doing things. We're going to have an extra section in there. So in these four sections, I want you to note that we're not going to actually go through all the verses in sequence because this is somewhat of a rhythm, like the stanzas of a song. And so there are three parts divided into three verses after a question. And so that'll make a little more sense as we go. But in the first two verses, in verse 12 and 13, we're going to ask the question, this will be our first point, what does God want from you? And then we're going to look to answers to that question, but also see how we're going to live that out as we look to verse 14, and then again in verse 17, and then again in verse 21. We need to be called to remember who God is. To remember who God is. And then we're going to see a second set of kind of a rhythm of points where we're going to see a call to remember God's amazing grace in verse 15, and then in verse 18, and then in verse 22. And then we're going to see the call to respond in verse 16, verse 19, and verse 20. And remember, as we work our way through this, the key to this study is to remember that this is about God and His Word, and not primarily about what we can get, but that we would see Him clearly. So keep your focus there as we're going to work through this text. Well, let's look at those first couple of verses together. Verses 12 and 13, where Moses asks the question of God's people, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? And then he answers it. So it's a little bit rhetorical, and that is, he's giving them the answer built into the question. The question mark's going to come a long time from now in these verses, but he is going to give the question right up front. What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good? So the Lord wants something of you. What is it that God wants from you? It's definitely a question that we ought to ask ourselves. Notice a few things about the way that Moses asked this question. What does the Lord your God require of you? And he uses the phrase the Lord your God in these two verses three times and seven times in the coming verses that you'll see. In these nine verses, he uses that phrase, the Lord your God, over and over and over. And the first thing that you might remember about that is that's the way God self-identifies in the Ten Commandments. I, the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. He is the Lord our God. And he uses both names of the covenant in there. So he's saying, I am both Yahweh and Elohim. I am the God who created everything, and I am the specific covenant God. It is kind of an all-encompassing kind of name with both primary names of God. But he also, when he says the Lord your God, it doesn't show up in English because we don't put plural and singular in the word you very well. But he's not saying I'm the Lord y'all's God. He's saying singular. This is an individual reflection. I am the Lord your God. As if to say he's not just the God of a people. He's a specific God of specific people. So he identifies himself in that singular form. I am the Lord your God, not just the God of your parents or your people, but the Lord your God. And just right out of the gates, you might ask yourself, is he your God? Or is something else your God? What is it, he goes on to ask, what is it that God requires? And he lists five sort of things in there, but it could have been 5,000. Or it could have been just summarized in one, because he really is saying God wants all of you. God wants everything. Look at the way that he says it. Fear the Lord your God. So you're going to have a reverence for God in seeing who he is. You're going to, and that's going to outwork itself or work out itself in all walking in the Lord's ways. You're going to love him. Your heart's involved. This is not just head knowledge. You're going to serve him. You're going to give yourself away with all your heart, with all your soul. You're going to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Do you see that all of these things show that God wants everything? He's not interested in part of us. He wants all of us. The answer to the question is, what does God want from you? The answer is everything. He wants all of you. Look at the way that that final verse, the final sentence in verse 13 ends. We find out that this is actually the best thing you could ever do for yourself. He says it's for your good. Giving yourself wholly to God is even for our good. The Lord God wants all of you. So I wonder, are you all the Lord's? You may not know this about me, but I am becoming a passenger again. That is to say, I have children who are learning to drive. So pray for me, pray for Emily, and pray for everyone on every sidewalk everywhere. So we are working on our third driver, and what I've learned over these last few years is this. I am a much better driver than passenger, right? When you move over to the passenger seat, if you've got a child who's learning to drive, you'll learn this. When you move over to the passenger seat, you discover that sympathetic air brake that doesn't exist on the floorboard of the passenger seat. Do you know this brake that doesn't do anything, right? So you're going to hit something and you stomp on the ground thinking, you almost hit that, right? Like that putting your foot on that floor is going to do anything for anyone in that moment. You discover that somehow I feel like if I could just lean a little over here, they won't hit that. Okay, good. Like if leaning could fix their driving, we'd have it all sorted out. I'm a much better driver, in my opinion, than I am a passenger. The truth is that I'm having to learn to let go of that control, right? We're sort of transferring the control over to another driver. The truth is that if you are a believer, you have permanently vacated the driver's seat in one sense. You have permanently said, Lord Jesus, you are the driver of this. This is your car. Wherever you're going to go, however fast you're going to get there, however slow you want to go, whichever back roads and detours you have planned for me, whichever side of the road adventure that I did not expect or even want, God, you're in charge. I'm yours. You are the driver, not me. This is your life. Do with it as you will. There's something about living that way that is scary. It's scary to be a parent in that passenger seat. It's scary to say to the Lord in honesty, my whole life is yours. Everything. There's nothing I will withhold from you. Nothing. Not my wife, not my children, not my reputation, not my plans, not my dreams. They're all yours. Every bit of it's yours, God. And it's for our good. He is a good God. You can trust Him in the driver's seat. You absolutely can trust Him. What does He want from you? The answer to that question is everything. He wants everything. He wants all of you. He wants to be the Lord your God. So turn your life over to His leadership, His authority. Repent of sin. Trust the Lord with your life. Give Him your whole life. So God wants everything, and He does. How are broken people like us going to give Him everything? That's going to be a work. It's going to take some work. Someone's going to have to do something. And I think the Lord gives us three steps in that process. And we're going to, again, look at kind of stanzas as we go through this. But if you sort of look at verse 14, 17, and 21 with me, we'll see that one of the keys to giving God everything is remembering who God is. Look at verse 14, where He calls on them to behold. That's to see, to consider in your mind's eye, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Do you see the majesty of God in that passage? Do you see the God who created everything referenced there? So in your mind's eye, as you think, who is it that I'm to respond to? I'm thinking, He is the God who owns and made everything. It is all His. Oh, that we could see Him in His majesty as He is. God is so much bigger than we understand. And look at 17. For the Lord, your God, is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He is absolutely righteous. There is nothing but dumb idols next to Him. There are no other gods. He is the God of gods. He is completely Lord over all things. The Catechism puts it this way: God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in His power, perfection, goodness, and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. And nothing happens except through Him and by His will. Look at verse 21 where He says, He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. If we could see God rightly, our whole lives would be put into perspective. Those rogue desires, those unanswerable questions, lose all of their power before the God of the universe. The one who made all things, who knows all things, who does all things. He created the world and everything in it. He opened the Red Sea. He provided food out of heaven for His people. He built up armies and He destroyed them. He opened a virgin's womb. He came to us. He lived a perfect life. He died for us. He opened the grave for us. And He's coming again to finish everything that He's been doing. This is our God. He is amazing. One of the most important things that you can do for your future is to see God as He really is. No more half notions of who God is. Seek Him in His Word. Pursue a knowledge of who He is. So many of us sort of limp around our lives listening to kind of the comic book version of who God is. We heard a good story somewhere and have this picture in our mind of something more than a man, obviously, but nothing like who God really is. We think of Him as having limitations, as having to figure things out, as sort of working towards something. You do realize God has never had a novel thought. They're all His thoughts. He's never had to remember anything. He's never had to work hard at anything. He has all power, all wisdom, all strength. He's never learned. He is the source of all knowledge. He's never messed up even a little. Only righteousness, justice, truth emanate from Him. He's the God who speaks and solar systems come to exist. He is the same God who speaks, and all of history begins to unfold for His glory, including today. For His glory, He's unfolding. He is an amazing God. The same God who does all these things is the same God who created you, who knows how many hairs you have or used to have on your head. He knows when sparrows fall. He dresses lilies in clothes you'll never see. He paints His sky with His sunrise and His sunset for His glory. And the same God who is majestic and powerful and fearful and strong and mighty and unstoppable, who is without border or boundary, who is wise beyond words, who is always present. This one true and living God is the one we must come to know and love. I cannot think of a greater goal for 2019 for everyone in this room than to see God more clearly in 2019 than I did in 2018. God, show yourself to me. Show yourself to all of us. Reveal yourself in truth by your word that we would know you so that we might live for you. Do you know the one true God? Do you know Him? Not just about Him, but do you know Him personally? The Lord warned that there would be those who said, didn't we do all these things in your name, God? And that knowledge word comes up, and it's not just data that He's talking about. He says, I never knew you. Do you know the Lord God through His Son? We must know Him as He is. We must go to His Word. We must ask the Spirit to open our eyes. I plead with you this year, make knowing Him in His Word one of your high goals. No mere head knowledge is going to be enough. Even the devil has head knowledge of God. It's not enough. It's not enough. You could sit in here and be a catechized kid, and you're like, Matt, we do the catechism, and I put my bulletin down because I know them all. I am so good at that. You can be a catechized kid sitting in this room, and you can bust hell wide open with your awesome dress and your cool responses and all that if you don't know God. He is not impressed with our outsides. He is not fooled by anything we do or anyone we pretend to be. Do you know God? Third thing I want to see. Remember God's amazing grace. This is verse 15, 18, and 22. Look with me. This is just more of what God has done. In verse 15, yet the Lord set His heart in love. Y'all, He set His heart in love. Do you hear the intimate language there? He chose to set His heart in love on a people. He first says, on your fathers and on their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. God has chosen to act in grace to a bunch of rebels that didn't deserve it. Israel wasn't impressive. God chose to love them. You are not impressive. God has chosen to show love on those whom He is redeeming. We must see that God is a God of grace. He has not only done amazing things, He has acted in amazing grace. In verse 18, we see together that He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. What did the sojourner ever do for God? Answer, nothing. And yet, in an act of unbelievable common grace, He's even providing nourishment for those who hate Him. He is a God of amazing kinds of graces, both specific, particular, redeeming grace, and in more common ways, the kindness, the loving kindness that shows His heart of grace to the world. Look at verse 22, and you'll see also, as your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, they went in, and they were slaves there, y'all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the heavens. He is keeping His promises to redeem a people. God is a God of grace. You do know that some people have titled the book of Deuteronomy, this, for those who have ever petered out on their Bible reading plan in this book, you're not going to believe me, but I mean it. People, Old Testament scholars have called Deuteronomy the Romans of the Old Testament. This is the place that you get some of the clearest doctrine taught, some of the most systematic teaching about who God is. And, believe it or not, this is one of the clearest books of grace in the Old Testament. So much so that one scholar named Gordon McConville titled his commentary on this book, Grace in the End. His commentary on the book of Deuteronomy. Grace in the End. Why? Because God rescued a people. They're walking into the promises. They didn't do anything to earn that. God carried them along and is pushing them forward. God's grace is all over this book. Here in the 10th chapter, we are looking at all of these ways that God has been merciful to these people. He set His heart on them in love. He was faithful to them. He chose them. He has been gracious not only to them, but executed justice, defended widows, defended orphans, given food and clothing to those who are outside the covenant, not sojourners, or not covenant bearers, but sojourners. God has rescued a people from Egypt. So if we are to give ourselves fully to God, listen, it's only going to be because He is gracious. He will call us to Himself. He will act in a way that redeems us. God has been merciful to us and has given us everything we have in spite of the fact that we couldn't have bought it if we wanted to and we didn't. Tony Evans tells a story that illustrates grace. There was once a very wealthy man whose house was filled with portraits and expensive paintings from around the world and sort of internationally known art. And the man passed away and he was a man whose son had died years prior to him passing away. So they were having an auction for all of the paintings. They're going to sell them to the highest bidder. The celebrity list of who's who showed up. And as the auction began, the first piece to be brought up was sort of silly looking. It was a child's painting done by the son of the wealthy man. And people sort of snickered and hoped maybe things would kind of move quickly. So the auctioneer began the auction and said, "Who will give something for this?" And they waited, and people kind of got uncomfortable because it was quiet. And in a few moments, an older man, kind of disheveled, who it turns out was the butler for the house, came sort of shuffling down the aisle, dug in his pockets, pulled out all the money he had, and said, "I'll take that. I'll take that." He had a lot of love for the man's son. So the auctioneer gaveled down again and said, "Sold." And the auction is concluded. And the room sort of started at that and wondered, "What? It's over? Like nothing's been sold." The man announced that the wealthy man had put a provision in his will, that anyone who showed that kind of love to the son would receive all of the father's blessings. And so the entire auction was given to the butler. All of the blessings of the father were given on account of the son. You could not earn. You could not earn if you wanted to, and you don't. You could not earn God's favor and his blessing. But through his son, you can receive everything that the father has. That is grace. That is not works. What are you going to trust this year as you go forward? Remember God's amazing grace. You cannot trust your works. You cannot earn enough. Out of sheer grace, God has given us all the benefits of the family. And it's purely out of grace. You think maybe in 2019, if you just try a little harder, if you kind of buckle down, set the alarm a little further away from the bed, God will love you a little more because you got up. You know how silly that sounds, don't you? God loves us because of his son and sheer grace. It's nothing to do with us. We didn't earn it. He doesn't hold us fast because we're good little boys and girls. He holds us fast because that's how good he is. So would you see his amazing grace this year? Would you focus on who he is and remember his amazing grace as you seek to give all of your life to him? Last thing we see in verse 16, 19, and 20, we see all of this truth requires a response. All of this truth requires a response. We've got to respond. We've got to respond to the truth that we've been given. A true sight of God will always change a person. It will always change a person. A real vision of who God is brings a life-shattering kind of recognition of who we are and who God is. And with that recognition comes the Spirit's help in reshaping and renewing and remaking us. We are new creations in part because we truly seeing Him undoes us and remakes us. Look at verse 16. Moses gives the people of God an impossible command. What does he say? He says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." Y'all think that they just got up a little earlier the next day and did that? So if I told you right now, "Hey y'all, this afternoon, every one of you go home and give yourself a heart transplant, like a physical heart transplant," how many success stories would we hear in this room, right? No, there'd be a room of dead people. You can't do that. And you can't do this. This is a work of grace. And still, you are called to do it. You can't do it. Go do it. What do you do when the Bible does that? You call out to God. You say, Lord, expose every stubborn way in my heart. Every remaining stronghold, expose it. Expose it. And cut it off, Lord. Remove it. Remove it. Moses says that they need to circumcise their heart. It's a command to pursue, but one that must be met with grace if it's going to be done. So pursue it. Kill stubbornness toward God. Any area in your life that remains outside of the covenant, outside of submission to Him, repent. Repent of those areas. Submit. hey, listen, if you don't ever repent, you are not a Christian. Can I expose all of our hearts on that? If you're always right or you have a good reason why you do everything you do and you never have to come to God and say, Lord, I have fallen again. God, would you forgive me? If you never do that, you are not a Christian. You may be a churchgoer. You may feel like you're a Christian because you hang out with Christians. That's not the way the Bible talks about the people of God. People of God, repent. The people of God, repent. So we repent. That's one of the responses that we do. It's not based on our heritage or our family. This is something we must, each of us, do. Repent and submit. Second thing that Moses commands him to do in 19 is sort of weird. If it catches you off guard, love the sojourner, therefore, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. But we've talked about this before. It's what we did in our ministry time earlier. If you've been affected by God in His grace, that's going to come out in the way you treat other people. And if it doesn't ever come out, you have not been affected by grace. So he says, hey, y'all, you were sojourners. You didn't have a home, and I gave you a home. So, look around. Is there anybody that doesn't have a home? Bring them in yours. He says, love the sojourner. He doesn't say the nice ones, the sweet ones, the ones who sort of agree with most of your political proclivities anyway. He sort of wrecks the idea that somebody kind of earn your grace, even on a horizontal level. Love the sojourner. The one outside the covenant, who's wandering around, doesn't even know up from down, come here from Sikkim. Love them. So I wonder, how are we doing on that? How horizontal are we with our love? I mean, in here, we're like, oh yeah, we love each other. My world's been wrecked a little bit by a book that my wife was going through. Some of the ladies in the church already have been working through this on their own, and I think they're conspiring to get us all in on this book. But there's a book by Rosaria Butterfield called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And it is a challenge to love the sojourner. It is nothing short of a challenge to love the sojourner. The consideration of the ways that hospitality might be used for God's glory, not just inside these walls, but to expose the glory of God to the nations through opening the door of your house to somebody you've never met. Somebody you should have met, maybe, that lives across the street. I want to challenge us on this, to love the sojourner. This is an area Basswood Church needs to get better at. And we're not going to do it by buckling down and trying real hard. We're going to call out to God. Change our selfish, stubborn hearts. Help us love the sojourner, God. Verse 20, Moses also tells God's people that they are to be wholly devoted to God. The Lord is the one that we fear. The Lord is the one that we love, the one that we serve, the one that we hold fast to. No one else, not our family, not our closest friends, nobody else can fill this role. It's for the Lord alone. So we are to be wholly devoted. We respond to God by being completely given to Him. Your life becomes a blank check for God. He gets to write in the number, and He gets to sign it, and He gets to send it. That's your life. Whatever He wants to spend it on, it's His. Wholly devoted to Him, we see. Fear the Lord your God. Serve Him. Hold fast to Him. By His name you shall swear. You are His. You belong to Him. There is no such thing as a Christian who refuses to obey, who says no to God on obedience. He says, I won't obey. That's the mark that the Bible gives us of knowing those who are going out from you because they were not of you. Those who will not walk in truth. If you and I saw a soldier standing in the middle of the battlefield debating lawful commands, we would not think very highly of that soldier. We would not think them fit for duty because they had lawful commands given to them. That's what they are. That's who they are. If you are a slave of Christ, you're His. Your whole life is His. Respond. Respond to Him by grace, but respond. As believers, we are to live according to what we've been told, all of these things. We are to give our whole lives to Him. Moses told Israel, Paul told the people of the new covenant, and the Lord has told us that responding to God is not optional, both vertically and horizontally. So I wonder, how do you need to respond to the Lord today? In what area do you need to look to God and respond? Seeing God for who He really is and seeing His grace, His amazing grace, is going to require a real response. No halfway commitments are going to do. So, I'm going to end where I kind of began. As you're thinking through, looking into a new year, looking into the beginning of something new, maybe you're thinking, Lord, will you change some things this year? How's that going to happen? Listen, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Where else are you going to go? Who has words of life? Look to Christ. He has the words of life. Where else could we go? There's grace for sinners there. Pray that we would all see God for who He really is and that would transform us. That it would bring about responses of repentance and obedience. Our one great need in the coming days is to see God rightly and to give all of ourselves to Him. Would you join me in prayer? Oh Father, by grace, would You do this work in us, that we would see Your Son, see Your character, see Your amazing grace so plainly and so clearly. God, would You do a work of grace in us that would bring life to dead hearts and that would put active response in our feet, in our hands, in our mouths, in our hearts. God, that we would love You, that we would live our lives for Your glory everywhere we go. Now, this is a work that You've got to do. So we're looking to You. We're looking to You. Our eyes are firmly set in one place on that sure and steady anchor of Christ. It's in His name we pray.